Today's scripture reading is we're continuing in Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of Israel, that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family and a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
My father has been fluent in sign language my whole life. And so even as a baby, he would sign a lot of what he was telling me. It's just been part of my life from the beginning. And so in my childhood, my parents were not just anticipating my first word, but my first sign. Any guesses? My first sign as a kid? Wasn't mommy, wasn't daddy. Broke. Push over some blocks, broke. Knock a glass off the table, broke. Pull a lamp off a nightstand, broke. That's not a bad story, right? It got a chuckle, at least from Karen, thank you. I'm going to say you at home were laughing. I'm just going to say that. I'll tell you, it got told at a lot of family gatherings over the years, that's for sure. We don't even need to tell the whole story anymore. At this point, my dad can just look at anyone and just be like, and everyone laughs. Thank you. I want you to speculate a bit for me, though. I bring it up for a reason. How hearing that story told, which I did over and over again throughout my childhood, how that may have affected me as a kid. Every time it was told, what do you think it told me about who I was? Just imagine, speculate with me. Now, I'll tell you, it was possible if my dad told it the wrong way, I could have thought that I was an out-of-control nuisance with no self-control. You could have seen, like, that kid just breaking everything so much, it was his first sign. He could have told it that way, and that's what I would have thought about myself. But my dad never told it that way. My dad always told it with a smile. And so every time I heard it, I came away with a very different impression. I came away with the impression that I was an energetic child, precocious even. That I might do some damage along the way, but it was just accidental. I wasn't a bad kid, just maybe a little over-enthusiastic. That's the story. That's what that story told me about me. Now enough about me. Let's talk about you. whether you're here or at home, I want you to think of a story that you have heard told about you over and over and over again. Take a moment, think about it, and think about further what that story has told you about you. Huh? If you got lost in the grocery store as a kid, right? Was it because you were disrespectful and didn't listen to your mother? Or was it because you had a sense of adventure and loved exploring? Which one was it? If you got married young, was it because you were lucky enough to find your true love early? Or because you just didn't know any better because you were too young enough to know anything? You know what I'm saying? It says a lot about you one way or the other. And here's my point. That these stories that we tell about ourselves or that are told about us, they're not just facts about things that happened. They're always more than that. They're illustrations about the kind of people we are, or at least were. The stories we tell and that others tell about us are told to remind us about something. And what that something is doesn't just depend on the story. It also depends on how you tell the story. And this has everything to do with Passover and the passage you just heard Arlene read, which describes the Passover meal. But before we get to that, if I may, let me just take a moment, pause, and tell you something else you have to understand before we get there, which is that these kinds of stories that I'm talking about, they're not just about us as individuals. We're a very individualistic culture here in 21st century America, but the Hebrew people were very communal. Every story was not about me, but we. And that's been true throughout most of history until just the modern era. And so these stories are vital not for individuals only, but for communities as well. Now, of course, for us as Christians, the greatest story we tell about ourselves is the one we tell on communion. The story we celebrate at communion is the story. It has all the other stories you need woven into it, right? That's why we had to celebrate it 2 weeks ago when we finally came back to the church. I felt so bad for those of you at home that you couldn't participate. It killed me, but I had to do it. It had been too long. You hadn't gotten to live that story enough. So at least for those who were here, we got to do it. Because if you don't do it regularly, you forget about it. And that story that we tell at communion, it is the most important story about who we are, where we come from. I mean, think about it. The bread and the juice, they are means of grace, absolutely. But they're also signs of where that grace comes from. Broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Even how you used to receive the bread matters. I know 2 weeks ago we had to have the little individual cups that no one, including the pastor, had any clue how to. But before that, how did you receive the bread? You didn't come and break it off. You didn't do anything yourself. You just came hands open. That's part of the story. Because that's how you receive grace, isn't it? Not doing anything. Just holding your hands out. Also, it's important that communion, at least in the Methodist church, is open to everybody. Right? It's not just for members of the church or those who have the right theology. It is literally for anyone who shows up. No qualification necessary. Because again, that's how grace works. And communion is the story of grace. A grace rooted in Christ and his death and resurrection, but that now is spread to everyone by no merit, no qualification. It is the defining story for you if you are a Christian and belong to a Christian community. But even communion had a predecessor. And you just heard it. Communion was started at a Passover meal. And it's the Passover reimagined. I said 2 weeks ago that the Exodus story is the story in Scripture and that everything else is commentary. It's still true. Because even communion is modeled after Passover. Everything that comes after is an explanation of or an expansion of Exodus. Everything. And every year, for almost 3,500 years, the Jewish people have celebrated Passover and the story it tells. And it's not just that they tell it. They also eat it. It's been said that the Jewish people don't just teach or preach their theology, they eat it. It's where we got it from. And you heard the ingredients to the Passover meal, right? Bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and a lamb. Those ingredients tell a story. Those bitter herbs were there to remind them of just how bad things had been in Egypt. How much they had suffered, and how much they had bled, and how many didn't even make it out at all. That unleavened bread reminded them that when the time came to leave, they were ready. There was an urgency to it. Their shoes and their traveling clothes were on, and the bread didn't have time to rise. When the time came to act, the people were ready. And then finally, the lamb. A reminder that it was not their own power that freed them. It wasn't a charismatic leader or a revolutionary. It wasn't even really Moses who freed them. It was God by the blood of the Lamb that brought them out of Egypt. Those ingredients tell a story. And every year they tell that story to themselves. They eat that story. Every year they remember who they are by that story. For 3,500 years, they've told that story. And their example challenges us. It challenges us with a question, even today. How are we telling our own stories? Communion's the most important one, but we got that one down pretty well. But it applies to everything. How are you telling your stories? The stories about you, the stories about your family, the stories about your community or your church. What stories do you tell and how do you tell them? Some of you know that 18 months ago-ish, our church leadership allowed me to form what I've called my lead team. I've had them for 18 months now, and they've changed my life. They really have. Lead team has no actual power. They can't vote on anything. They can't officially do anything. They have no budget. But they spend 8 hours a month with me. 8 hours a month is a lot of time. And they are there to help me guide this church into its future. But we know one thing when we were first getting started, which is that to do that, to guide this church into its future, one thing we had to do first was remember this church's past. Now, part of that was acknowledging all the things we had done wrong in the past, acknowledging all the things we had suffered in the past. That was a hard series of conversations, I'll tell you that. But the other thing we got to do was tell the good stories. We took time, real time, to tell good stories about our church at its best. Mariah Perry right there is on my lead team, told a story about her father's funeral. They needed pallbearers, and they just kind of looked up and said, can anyone help us do this? And everyone jumped up, it seemed like. And that moment, being in a place of need herself, needing for something to go right, and having so many people be there when she needed them, was a moment Mariah realized again that this church was her family and would have her back. That's a good story. Rodney Patton, who's at home and doesn't serve on lead team anymore, but did back then, he told a story of being in this sanctuary listening to the Alleluia chorus. And he wanted us to know, he said it was a really divisive time. There was a lot going on in the church. There was a lot of conflict we were seeing. And yet in that moment, listening to the Alleluia chorus, it felt like we were pulled back together and united just for those minutes. And that showed Rodney that the church can really, truly be a place of unity in the midst of so much divisiveness. And aren't those places rare in the world we live in today? Arlene, right over here. It's on lead team still. She talked about her first days in a small group where everyone wasn't just willing to listen to what she had to say, but actually genuinely appreciated what she had to say. That included me, by the way, I want to say. And it showed Arlene that this was a place where she wasn't just welcome, but where she was deeply appreciated. I mean, I could tell you more stories. That's all I can fit into this. But they were amazing stories, stories of love being felt, of feeling like you're with a family, of feeling like you're part of something that mattered, something that is holy and miraculous and supernatural. We got to tell those stories. They were reminders, not just of good times. They weren't just a nostalgia trip. They were reminders also of who we were and who we still are. Stories matter, and how you tell the story matters. Now, those were stories of the past. And those are vital stories, but the challenge of Passover has to do with the present, too. How are you going to tell the story of these days? Have you thought about it yet? How are you going to tell your kids or your grandkids or your nephews or your neighbors? How are you going to tell them about the year 2020? Have you thought about it yet? I mean, facts are facts, right? You can't change the facts. But are you going to tell that story or those stories with a smile or a grimace or both? The people who hear you tell it, years down the line, are they going to be inclined to just like write tear this whole year out of the history books, just put a big X over 2020 and not ever think about it? That's how bad it was. Or are they going to hear something in your story that's going to inspire them to live better lives even in hard times? Are your stories going to just be full of all the awful rhetoric that you heard and the destruction of things that reveal the worst of humanity? Or are those people listening to your story going to hear about the positive responses to that rhetoric and all the beautiful things that were created out of that destruction? What are they going to hear? Have you thought about it yet? What will people learn from your stories about these days? How will they be changed from your stories about these days? This passage, this ancient tradition of Passover challenges us to take our stories seriously. Now, your stories are yours to tell. I can't write them out for you. But if you don't mind, I'd like to give you three guidelines in how you tell your stories. Conveniently, they're the exact same guidelines the Jewish people were given in the passage you heard from God about how to tell the Passover story. So I'm not just making these up. These are straight from Scripture. You ready? Number one, when you tell your stories, talk about how bad things really were. I mean it. So much of our lives are spent avoiding the bad, forgetting the bad, denying the bad. Don't do those. Push back. Include the bitter herbs in your story. When I tell my grandkids about 2020, you know I'm going to include a whole chapter on just how uncomfortable masks are, especially to sing with. Although I feel like Diane's onto something with the, I don't even know what that is, but I need one. Because, right? Talk about how bad that was. Talk about those small business owners who were on the path to success until the economy tanked and they lost everything. Talk about the lost income and the long lines at the food pantry. Talk about the deaths of Brianna and George and the griefs of their families. Talk about the bitter herbs. Don't leave them out. Keep the bitter herbs in your story, because if the pain is forgotten, the lessons are forgotten too. Always. Second, talk about the urgency you felt. I know that probably didn't feel great either, to be honest. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed yet how many times you've actually felt your blood racing even though you're just sitting in your chair at home. Like nothing's going on, but you feel it, right? That's the urgency. It's an anxiety fueled by the realization that the time has come for what you have no idea. You don't know if it's good or if it's bad or what's happening, but you feel it. The urgency, the anxiety, it's there. That racing pulse says that the pain of the world has become unbearable and that the time to do something about it, it's not tomorrow, it's not that ethereal someday, it is today. The time has arrived. We human beings are great at delaying, but at some point, even we stop. Tell people about that. Because if they don't hear you tell it, they might not be ready when that time comes for them. Keep the unleavened bread and the clothes and the sandals and the staff. Keep those things in your story. But thirdly, and finally, and most importantly, keep the lamb in your story. This is the one a lot of people forget. See, we human beings, we get so caught up in our heroes. Whether that's comic book superheroes, revolutionaries, dynamic leaders, whatever it is, we love our heroes. We love to point at someone and say, that's who did it. Or we make ourselves the hero. I'm who did it. Both are idolatry. Did you know that? Both of those are idolatry. Never trust anyone who always makes themselves the hero of the story. Also, never trust anyone who always makes the same other person the hero of every story. If these days have taught us anything, it's that every person will let you down, including yourself. There is no one you can trust to always be the hero. And here's the real truth. If you need there to be someone who's always the hero, someone else or yourself, doesn't much matter, you will never see God at work. I'm not judging. That's just a spiritual truth. If you're constantly looking to the same person to be the hero, yourself, someone else, doesn't matter, you are not looking to God ever. You're not factoring God into the equation. At best, you're giving a quick thank you and then moving on with your life. So the central story, or the central question of every story, it's never, what did I do then? And it's never, what did my other hero do? The central question to every story is, God, what were you doing then? I promise it'll change the whole story. It will. What were you up to, God? Who were you calling, God? What were you creating in those moments when everything seemed to be falling apart? God, what were you up to? I promise. If you make God the central character of your stories will not just be more true, they will also transform those who hear them. The power of a good story. One final thing. Call it a bonus. Don't ever, ever forget the end of the story. Part of the reason why Moses and the people could tell the Passover story before it even happened, by the way, is because they knew the ending of it. God had told them what God was up to. There's a promised land down the line. Eventually, you'll come to a land full of milk and honey that God set aside for you from eons ago. He promised it to your ancestors, and he's leading you there, and you will one day arrive. Did the people know all the details of that? No. Did they have a timeline for when they would get there? No. But they did know the destination. They knew God would see them through everything until they got there. So there you go. Bitter herbs, the urgency of unleavened bread, the lamb, and the ending. Four ingredients for every single one of your stories. And now that you got them, I want to know. How are you going to tell your stories? Think of all you've been through. Think of what this church has been through, what the world has been through in just 4 months. And we're not to the promised land yet, I know that. But the Hebrews weren't either. And we don't know how long this journey is going to last, I know that. But the Hebrews didn't know that either. And we don't know what other challenges await us down the line. I know that. But the Hebrews didn't know that either. But like them, we don't need to know. We like to know. I love knowing. But if we can be okay not knowing, like that prayer I prayed earlier, if we can be okay not knowing what's coming, we are free to tell our stories right. We are free to tell our stories to people who need to hear those stories because they are going to face their own challenges, their own setbacks, their own world of unknowing. They are going to need your stories. You better start practicing. Let me pray for you. Almighty God, give us a comfort to not know. Give us a willingness to not just walk the journey, but to tell the story, even though we don't know everything yet. Make us comfortable without GPS. Make us comfortable without a road map. Give us the faith to look to you and only you for the next step on this journey. Help us tell the story of who we are, but more importantly, who you are. We pray this in the name of the one who didn't just come telling your stories, but came living that great story, who was your story, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand and join us in our closing hymn?